Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us here on this Monday morning. It is Monday, the 9th of May, 2022, and this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast that is dedicated primarily to the public reading of Scripture and thoughts and ideas on various topics. This year, we are reading through the Legacy Standard Bible, the entire Bible. We are starting week 19 today, which means we're moving very, very quickly, 7 weeks away from the midpoint of the week of the year. It's flying by for us. And our scriptures today are going to be 1 Samuel 26 and 27, 1 Chronicles 8, and then Acts 18. And then I want to talk a little bit about the 2020 election and the new documentary that Dinesh D'Souza has put out on 2,000 Mules, which I watched last night, and I found it very enlightening and aggravating all at the same time. So we'll discuss that here in a minute. But let us begin, as is our habit, with our prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. First, our prayer of confession. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. And now our prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy Word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Then the Zephites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul camped in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, beside the road. Now David was staying in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. So David sent out spies and knew that Saul was certainly coming. David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, as well as Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And Saul was lying in the circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by the night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping beside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, Today God has surrendered your enemy into your hand. So now, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him the second time. But David said to Abishai, Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the anointed of Yahweh and be without guilt? So David also said, As Yahweh lives, surely Yahweh will smite him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and be swept away. Yahweh forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the anointed of Yahweh. But now, please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away. But no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a sound sleep from Yahweh had fallen on them. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the mountain at a distance with a large area between them. And David called to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you who calls to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came to destroy your king, destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As Yahweh lives, all of you must surely die because you did not keep watch over your lord, the anointed of Yahweh. So now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was at his head." Then Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord the king." He also said, "Why then is my lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? So now, please let my lord king, lord the king, listen to the words of his servant. If Yahweh has incited you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is men, cursed are they before Yahweh, for they have driven me out today as so that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of Yahweh, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' So now, do not let my blood fall on the ground away from the presence of Yahweh, for the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one pursues a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said to David, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error." And David replied, "Behold the spear of the king. Now let one of the young men come over and take it. Now Yahweh will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For Yahweh gave you into my hand today, but I was not willing to send forth my hand against the anointed of Yahweh. Now behold, as your life has was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of Yahweh, and may he deliver me from all distress." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Chapter 27. Then David said in his heart, "Now I will be swept away one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that. I should utterly escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me any more in the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So David arose and crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told to Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If I now have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country, that I may live there, for why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, for they were the inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And David struck the land and did not leave a man or a woman alive, and he took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing. Then he returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David said, "Against the Negev of Judah, and against the Negev of the Jeremelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites." And David did not leave a man or woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, "Lest they tell about us, saying, 'So has David done, and so has been his custom all the time he has lived in the country of the Philistines.'" So Achish believed David, saying, "He has surely made himself odious among his people Israel. Therefore he will become my servant forever." Now 1 Chronicles chapter. And Benjamin became the father of Bela, his firstborn, Ashbel the second, Ahara the third, Nohah the fourth, Rapha the fifth. Bela had sons, Adar, Gera, and Abihud, Abishua, Naaman, Ahoah, Gera, Shephufan, and Huram. These are the sons of Ehud. These are the heads of the fathers' households of the inhabitants of Geba. And they took them away into exile to Manahath, namely Naaman, Ahijah, and Gera. He took them away into exile, and he became the father of Uzzah and Ahihud. Shaharaim became the father of children in the country of Moab after he had sent away Husham and Bara, his wives. But Hodesh, his wife, he became the father of Jobab, Zibiah, Mesha, and Malcham. Jeuz, Shekiah, Mirma, these were his sons, heads of fathers' households. But Husham, he became the father of Abitub and El-Paal. The sons of El-Paal were Eber, Misham, and Shemed, who built Ono and Lod with its towns, and Berea and Shema, who were heads of their father's households, of the inhabitants of Elijalon, who made the inhabitants of Gath flee, and Ahio, Sheshik, and Jeremoth, Zerbadiah, Arad, Eder, Michael, Ishpa, and Joah were the sons of Beriah, Zebadiah, Mashalam, Hizki, Heber, Ishmari, Isliah, and Jobab were the sons of Elpiah, Jochim, Zikri, Zabdi, Elianai, Zilathai, Eliel, Adiah, Berariah, and Shimrath were the sons of Shimei. Ishpan, Eber, Eliel, Abdon, Zikri, Hanan, Hananiah, Elam, Anathijah, Iftiah, and Penuel were the sons of Shashak. Shamshirai, Shehariah, and Athaliah, Jaarashiah, Elijah, and Zikri were the sons of Jeroham. These are the heads of their father's households, according to their generations, the heads who lived in Jerusalem. Now in Gibeon, Jael, the father of Gibeon, lived, and his wife named was Maacah. And his firstborn son was Abdon, then Zur, Kish, Baal, and Nadab, Gedor, Ahio, and Zecher. Mikloth became the father of Shemaiah, and they also lived with their relatives in Jerusalem opposite their other relatives. Ner became the father of Kish, and Kish became the father of Saul, and Saul became the father of Jonathan. Malchishua, Abinadab, and Eshbaal, the sons of Jonathan, were Merib-Baal, and Merib-Baal became the father of Micah. The sons of Micah were Pithon, Melech, Teriah, and Ahaz. Ahaz became the father of Jehoada, and Jehoada became the father of Alameth, Azimaveth, and Zimri, and Zimri became the father of Moza. Moza became the father of Benaiah. Rapha was his son, Eliasa his son, Aziel his son. Aziel had six sons, and these were their names: Azrikam, Bakuru, Ishmael, Sheariah, Obadiah, and Hanan. These were the sons of Azel. The sons of Eshek, his brother, were Ulam, his firstborn, Jeush, the second, and Eliphelet, the third. The sons of Ulam were mighty men of valor, archers, and had many sons and grandsons, 150 of them. All these were the sons of Benjamin. Now Acts chapter 8. After these things, he departed Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, and his wife Priscilla, who recently came from Italy because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he was staying with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly bearing witness to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a God-fearer, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they had heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will lay a hand on you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city." And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I am not willing to be a judge in these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brothers and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. And they arrived at Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, arrived at Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Now the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the Collect for Grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who hast safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by thy governance, to do always that is righteous in thy sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Well, last night I watched Dinesh D'Souza's new documentary. Get my words to work. I am having trouble enunciating this morning, and I apologize. And I was really struggling with those names in First Chronicles 8. Every once in a while you hit one you know, because it's a common name, but so many of those Old Testament names have drifted away from common use, thankfully. Yeah, the first eight chapters of Chronicles would be a good place to go looking for an unusual name for your child. If you are indeed looking for an unusual name for your child. There, my piece of parental advice for the day. So last night I watched 2000 Mules, and I'd been hearing about it, and of course it's been, you know, hyped up that it was coming out. And like many people, I'm convinced that voter fraud put Joe Biden in the White House in 2021, but the 2020 election. I didn't trust the results, and I'm not alone in that. And despite the news media's total disinterest in looking into any of the allegations of fraud, and despite the court's total abrogation of their duty not to look the allegations of fraud, especially in response to lawsuits brought by states like Texas that should have been heard. And none of these decisions by courts have been decided on the merit of evidence. They've all been dismissed beforehand based upon a lack of standing or some other excuse not to actually hear the case. A lot of people just don't want to get involved in this. And there are a couple of reasons for that. First off, your establishment Republicans wanted Donald Trump gone as much as your Democrats did. Donald Trump was an outsider. Donald Trump really did make progress in draining the swamp, and it exposed a lot of issues that need to be dealt with forthwith if America is to be a strong and vibrant nation. The deep state, the corruption at the highest levels of office, all the things that were done to Donald Trump by politicos and the FBI and the intelligence community working with the Obama administration, Clinton camp, the over 2 years of Russian hoax or Russian collusion, and all the stuff that happened in the 4 years that Trump was president, all the trumped up, no pun intended, all the false accusations and false allegations of wrongdoing and stuff that they knew was false, and yet they kept pushing it, and eventually they impeached the poor man twice and failed in the trial in the Senate, but Nancy Pelosi sure tried to run him out. But just look back to the first 2 years of Trump's term, when the Republicans also controlled the House and the Senate. They couldn't get anything through. The Republicans were stopping things, even things they had vowed to do. We mentioned last week, I think, sometime in the last week, I talked about the overturning of Obamacare, the opportunity to overturn Obamacare, and how many of the Republican congressmen and senators who had run on the basis of, if we get into power, we will overturn this, when it came down to it, didn't. And it was Republican votes that stopped it. It's like going back to the 1980s. Ronald Reagan wanted to get rid of the Department of Education. He wanted to downsize government. And it was Republicans who stopped him. So there are deep-seated problems in the Republican Party as well as in the Democrat Party. And Donald Trump exposed a lot of that. And so you have a lot of the Republican elite who wanted to get rid of him too. And I think this is one of the reasons why they didn't push the evidence of fraud, even though it was there. And I'm not saying it was everybody. We've got some people that have been very vocal about it. But a lot of also people, especially people in the party leadership, didn't push for it. Like many people, I was convinced of fraud. And as I've said, and I read the book Rigged, and which was Molly Hemingway's book, lots of evidence out there. Nobody's looking at it. Meanwhile, CNN and the Biden administration keep spouting that this was the most secure election in American history. Well, D'Souza's documentary shows that to be accurate. So what they did, the documentary covers data that was researched by a group called True the Vote. And True the Vote collected cell phone data. Now, how does cell phone data relate to voting? Okay, what they did was they collected cell phone ping data to isolate and track individual cell phones that repeatedly visited multiple ballot drop boxes in metropolitan Atlanta, in the greater Philadelphia area, in Phoenix, Maricopa County, in Detroit, and Milwaukee. These are the areas that decided the 2020 election, because these are the areas that tipped Georgia, Pennsylvania, Arizona, Wisconsin, and Michigan to Biden. Those five states are what put Biden over the top. These are all heavily Democrat-controlled areas, and in these areas, in the middle of the night, changed from Trump to Biden, taking their states with them. So it was targeted fraud in Democrat-controlled districts of battleground states. It's the only place it would work. They couldn't have done that in Montana. They couldn't have ginned up enough votes in the two or three blue counties in Montana to overturn all the red counties, because Montana voted basically 2-1 for Trump. So there's no way they could have come up with enough extra votes in Missoula and Bozeman to tip the election to Joe Biden. So they didn't even try. They didn't need to tip California to Biden. California was already going to Biden. They targeted these five close states and were able to come up with enough votes to tip those states to Biden. So what these guys did in tracking these cell phones, they tracked, like I said, cell phones that visited multiple drop boxes multiple times, as well as certain leftist nonprofit organizations. So they were tracking them, and they set a high bar. This had to be a cell phone that visited 10 or more drop boxes, as well as one or more of these nonprofits. Otherwise, they didn't track them. So trust me when I say that the ones that they identified using this method were not the only ones. There were more than these. And interestingly enough, they showed that many of the same cell phones were also participating in BLM and Antifa riots of the summer of 2020. Which, guess what? Comes as no surprise, because I think we've known that these left-wing organizations are tied together. Many of the Antifa and BLM rioters were paid rioters. Thank you, George Soros and other groups. Well, these carriers for ballot stuffing were also paid, and a lot of it's the same people. So what they were able to identify is people that visited multiple drop boxes. Now they haven't identified the people, because what they've done is there's an anonymity to the cell phone data that they have. It would take the government uncovering these people, which the government certainly can do. This is the same technology that the government has used in identifying people who were in the Capitol building on January 6th. They've used their cell phone data. They tracked the cell phones, then they uncovered who the user is, and that's how they've made a lot of their arrests in the January 6th thing. So this is not something that's not used before. This is data that, you know, your cell phone records data, and when it pings a tower, it transmits the data. And what it transmits is longitude, latitude, altitude, and time. So you have time-stamped pings periodically from a cell phone, an individual cell phone, that gives its location in space and time. So you can track those pings and create a picture of the pattern of movements of that cell phone. And granted, cell phones can be handed around. I mean, you could track the cell phone and it could be, you know, multiple people carrying it. But how often do you give your cell phone to somebody else? How often is somebody else running around with your cell phone? Not real likely. I mean, I've left my cell phone at home. I have let people use my cell phone while I'm standing there and they need to make a phone call or you know, something like that. But I've never let somebody take my cell phone. There's too much data on it. I'm not going to let somebody, you know, have unlimited access to that. And I'm certainly not going to let somebody use my cell phone to call Bangladesh. Although I don't keep track of that. But anyway, they track these cell phones. visiting multiple drop boxes, visiting these nonprofits. And then they estimated, which I think is very, very low, they estimated for every Dropbox visit, the carrier, and they used the term mules, which is the term that the drug comes out of the drug trafficking trade. A mule is someone who transports drugs. You know, mules are not usually high up in the organization. They just move the drugs around. Well, they use the term mules because these are people that are moving the ballots around. These are not people that are generating the ballots. They're not people that are counting the ballots. These are people that are moving the ballots around, depositing the ballots in drop boxes. And in, I believe, all but one of these states, that's illegal, okay? So we're dealing, you know, in one of these states, it's legal under certain circumstances. It's not legal on the scale that they were doing it. On others, it's like the only person who can deliver your ballot is a family member, you know? And but these people were, they were coming in, and many of these drop boxes were covered by CCTV. And True the Vote obtained, say, 40 million hours, 4 million or 40 million, anyway, tons of hours of CCTV coverage. And since they had timestamps on the cell phones, they were able to find video of the people stuffing the ballots in the cell, in the drop boxes, and indeed finding the same people multiple times dropping ballots in drop boxes. And so just based on the data they had and estimating, I think, 5 ballots per Dropbox visit, and in some of the video, they're stuffing in much more than that. Guys are pulling up on bicycles with backpacks full of ballots and pulling out ballots and stuffing them into the Dropboxes. There's video of a guy trying to stuff too many in a Dropbox and dropping them all on the ground and having to and put them in the drop box. This is repeated behavior. And in the video, in estimating the number of mules that they identified by the number of drop boxes and estimating, I think, five ballots per visit, drop box visit, and estimating, or, you know, speculating that every one of these ballots is a vote for Joe Biden, which is not an unreasonable speculation because these guys kept returning to left-wing areas. The idea that they're stuffing ballots with pro-Trump ballots or stuffing boxes with pro-Trump ballots is ludicrous. If you withdraw or subtract these fraudulent votes from Joe Biden, Donald Trump won every one of those 5 states, which means Donald Trump was duly elected president in 2002 or 2000, which means that Biden got in by cheating. The evidence is there. And this is just one of the, you know, there, this is just one aspect of the fraud. This is just stuffing the mail-in ballots. And it's, this has to be the mail-in ballots. This, you know, you can't do this if people have to go to the poll and vote. This is collecting mail-in ballots or generating mail-in ballots. And the documentary shows multiple ways in which that's done. When they interviewed one family, the matriarch of the family is in a care facility in her 90s. She's not able to stay awake for more than 5 minutes. She's non-compos mentis. She's not able to make her own decisions. Yet she voted. And they demonstrated the multiple workers at care facilities were sending in requests for ballots, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, they looked at several of the cases that have been prosecuted over the last 10, 20 years. And, you know, showed that this stuff does happen. I mean, there have been several congressional races overturned on just this sort of fraud, where they overturned the election. Honestly, I think the 2020 election should be, the evidence is there. If we could just get a court to look at it. But this is just one aspect of it. You also had the poll workers who ran a single ballot through the ballot reader multiple times, and they've shown that. The optical data, it takes a picture of the ballot every time it's run through, and the optical data, I believe, out of Arizona showed, you know, that ballot got run through the counter, that exact ballot got run through the counter 200 times, and it happened in multiple ballots in multiple counting places. You had the counting of the election that stopped at 4 in the morning. And then when it resumed, there was a huge jump in Biden votes. And all of this stuff just stinks to high heaven, and it needs to be truly investigated by someone who wants to find the truth, not by somebody who wants to cover it up. I don't want somebody with a political agenda. I don't want a pro-Trumper. I don't want a pro-Biden guy looking into it. I want a pro-truth guy looking in, who's going to look into it and look at all the facts and examine all the evidence wherever it takes them. I believe there was fraud. I'm not alone. I think this documentary is stunning in what it demonstrates. So, 2,000 Mules. I highly recommend it. It's worth watching. I also highly recommend you read Molly Hemingway's book, Rigged, and think seriously about our election process. Quite honestly, I think election integrity is actually easily achievable. Here are the steps. You vote in person on election day, eligible voters only, with identification, on paper ballots. Paper ballots that can be scanned electronically, but that also can be counted by hand in the event. That's how you guarantee election integrity. In person, on paper, with ID, on election day. The early voting needs to go away. The mass mail-in ballots need to go away. They shouldn't automatically send absentee ballots to anyone. You should have to request an absentee ballot in person every election cycle. The voter rolls need to be purged. You have to renew your driver's license in Montana every 8 years. You know, guess what? Maybe you ought to have to renew your voter registration every 10 years. That would be every 2 presidential election cycles, which would help with the fact that you don't live in Michigan anymore. You moved to Colorado 10 years ago. But somebody with your name has been voting in Michigan, because that's one of the ways that these guys do it. They get the voter rolls, and they look at the voter rolls, and they look for people who haven't voted in 2-3 election cycles, who are still on the voter rolls, and then they submit absentee ballot requests in their name by mail. They don't have to go in and show ID or anything. I think if you're going to vote absentee, you should have to go to the courthouse or an election office, present an ID to get your ballot, because of your, and you have to have a reason. You have to actually be absent to get an absentee ballot. And obviously that would be someone on military bases who would be able to request absentee ballots from all 50 states, from any district, on behalf of soldiers, sailors, and airmen and Marines on those bases who come in, present ID, and request a ballot. There should be a process to get one to them wherever they're stationed. I'm not trying to take away anybody's right to vote. Same for students. You know, if you're a student on a campus in Michigan, but you're a resident of Ohio, you can only vote in one. You can vote in Michigan or you can vote in Ohio. I think you ought to have to vote in Ohio unless you've established Michigan residency. If you've established Michigan residency, you can't vote in Ohio. It's simple. One person, one vote. One citizen, one vote. You have to be a citizen. You have to be an eligible voter. Many, many felons have lost the right to vote. If you're a felon, you don't get the right to vote. I think if you've ever been convicted of voter fraud, you ought not be allowed anywhere near an election. But I think these cases of voter fraud need to be seriously investigated. It needs to be cleaned up. We need to be able to trust our elections. And quite frankly, after 2022, I don't. And hopefully you don't either. So let's cry out to our representatives to fix this problem, because it really, really does need to be fixed. It needs to be addressed. This needs to be taken care of. So let us pray for the integrity of our election. Let us work for the integrity of our election. As I said, watch this documentary, read Molly Hemingway's book. I can't recommend either of them too much. Learn what's happening with the elections. And there's other good books out there about the election. And there was one that was recommended in the documentary that I don't have, that I'm going to have to track down today, because I'm dealing with the same sort of thing about election fraud. Not with the 2020 election. This is dealing with election fraud in general, and several case studies of how things were done. So I'm going to be looking into that too. All right, folks. Well, thanks for being with us today. Tomorrow will be pre-recorded. I've got a early morning medical tests. Nothing major. It's annual physical stuff. But I've got to do the fasting blood draw. So whenever I have to do a fasting blood draw, I like to schedule it early in the morning. So I will get my blood drawn early in the morning, and then I will be off to Jasper's for a big greasy breakfast, which is always the way to take care of this after you've had your blood drawn. And Darby the hamster, play with Darby the hamster this morning before she goes to sleep for the day, being a nocturnal hamster. I get to play with her in the late evening and the early morning. The rest of the day, she's... All right, folks. Remember, please, to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. See you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.